Okay, so we've got Colin here this morning with us. This is the final session in the parables series, Stories Jesus Told. So this is the conclusion, if you will, to the series.
It's good to be with you guys. And the subtitle of this story is How Telling Stories Saves Lives. There you go. That's the subtitle. And I don't know about you, but I've enjoyed the bits of the series that I've been present at in Marlow, the parables. They're great stories. And Jesus did a lot of his teaching in parables. And so we're going to finish off this morning just by looking at the question of why Jesus spoke in parables. So if you have a Bible, scroll down to Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to read from my New King James. And it's in the middle of the chapter on parables. And I'm going to read from verse 10. And Jesus' disciples are perplexed because they know Jesus. They've been traveling with him a bit. They've seen him do incredible things. Heal the sick, the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. He's seen him do incredible things. And he's been teaching them about the kingdom. And yet every time he gets up to speak in public, he flipping speaks in parables. And of course, they're a bit slow on the uptake, the old disciples, aren't we? Just nod. Yes, we are. We're a bit slow. And so they say, Jesus, why are you always teaching in parables? For goodness sake. It'd be much better if you just spelled it out, ABC, 1, 2, 3, wouldn't it? Anybody ever thought that? Then this talk is for you. Really? Because honestly, it would have saved an awful lot of hassle, wouldn't it? It would have saved an awful lot of lives, actually, probably down the years, if it had been black and white rather than colourful story. But God has a reason for stories. But first, before we get into that, let's look at these verses. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you always flipping speak to them in parables? Well, I had the word flipping, obviously. He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. There's that word, Paul. The mysteries. But to them, it has not been given. People are already getting uncomfortable, aren't they? Or is it just me gets uncomfortable at this? I'm already uncomfortable now. We'll look at that in a minute. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he or she will be given an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he or she has will be taken away from them. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, and he goes on to quote a little bit of Isaiah, hearing you will hear, and you shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have become closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Feeling blessed this morning? Blessed. Blessed are you. Because you hear what you hear. Because you see what you see. We are in a very fortunate place. Many, many righteous men and women long to see what we see. Long to live with the knowledge of what we've been given. But they didn't see it. So, click. I'm going to have to replace this clicker. Why does Jesus speak in parables? He answers here, but he answers in a way which is also kind of strange and mysterious, not in a black and white kind of way, doesn't he? Or is it just me? It's not just me, is it? Tell me it's not just me. Thank you. I think there's two things I want to say, and a third thing I'll add. One is Jesus likes to speak in parables because God loves an argument. Second, Jesus taught in parables because God wants to hide from us. And third, I'm going to talk about Jesus being the key to unlock the parables and the mysteries. So, first of all then, God loves an argument. Anybody want to debate that? Yeah, either will do fine. Either will do fine. I'm sorry about the slides. We'll go on without them. I could be very cheeky here and say, just look at the Jewish people, couldn't I? That sounds a bit racist, though. But they love a debate. Rabbis were forever debating. They had whole schools that just were given over to debating stuff. Like the Greeks, they liked debating too. But they were a bit more black and white about stuff. So we could get the fact that God likes argument just from looking at the Jews, because they love to debate. They've been following God longer than us. But have you ever wondered why God made it so difficult to know who he is, what his plans are, and how we could best fit in with those plans and live well? Thank you. Because that question has bothered me quite a lot over times, because it would have been a whole lot easier for me if it had been spelled out. I like to please. Just tell me what it is. I'll be fine then. But of course, we know that doesn't really work out that way, does it? Knowing what's right or wrong never saved anybody, did it? Never helped anybody to live well, did it? So there's a vast difference between knowing and understanding. Huge, huge difference between knowing and understanding. Simply knowing something doesn't help us live well. Understanding something may help us to live well, because there's a deeper level of motive and reason behind what we do. Just give you a little example. This is a fun example I had yesterday with my boy. We went to get our haircuts. Thank you. And on the way out, I like to walk through the town in Maidenhead. They've got all these farmer's stalls out and stuff. And Sadie was there with us, and we were looking for something. And she left me to get some bread while she went off, and I was allowed to buy one croissant for John. And I got chatting to the French guy behind the thing, and he said, "You get two for a couple of quid. Why buy one for 125? You get a second one for 75p. I said, "That sounds good. I'll have four." Very nice. And I turned to John. I said, "Don't tell your mother." And of course, the French guy starts to get very worried at that point. He thinks I have the kind of marriage where we keep secrets. So he doesn't know Sadie very well. Anyway, he says, "You shouldn't say that because he's bound to tell." And of course, we get in the car to go home. What's the first thing that John says? You see, there was no sin until the commandment came. But the moment the commandment came, sin leapt up and forced him to disobey. And the very first thing he says, "Dad didn't want me to tell you this, Mum, but bloody, bloody, blah. Thanks a lot, John." Sadie, being very wise, said, "John, if your father asked you not to say it, you shouldn't have said it." Excellent. But, obviously I tell you that story because it's a lighthearted thing. But John understood the difference between knowing and understanding. And he understood that what I told him was a joke earlier, which is why he felt free to say it in front of me to say it. Yeah, that. But there's a huge difference between knowing and understanding. Honestly, I've known stuff which has not helped me. Even though I've known something I should do or should, it's not helped me do it. I need a deeper motive to help me do stuff. I need to fall in love. And that's what we need to do. And look, we've got our slides. Fantastic. Oh, no, you've gone way. No, you haven't. You're behind still. Okay, good. Well, we'll press on. You see, God has placed within us the desire to learn and to understand, hasn't he? He's placed that desire in us. Simply knowing something doesn't help, but he's placed that deep in us. So we want to know who we are, why we're here, where we come from. We want to know those things. And so we apply ourselves to try and find out. And God could have revealed precisely who we are and why we're here. And how it all came about and when it all came about. But instead, he chose to tell us a story. the story of the first man and the first woman in the garden. And how everything was wonderful until the moment they spoiled it all. Now, he could have used a scientific description. He could have actually gone into great detail about how he picked up the dust of the earth and formed Adam. Because all it says is, God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. One verse for how he made us, and we're fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, so you read that as in part of the story, and some of us are thinking, yes, I can see God grabbing hold of a handful of dirt, moulding it and shaping it so it looks a bit like Dave. It's, oh, that looks good. I'll give it a couple of legs, a couple of arms. Yeah, that's good. And giving it a kiss of life, breathing into it. And that's how the first man came about. And that's a reasonable interpretation of that verse, of that story. But some of us listen to that and we think, yeah, that's how God did it. You know, little single-celled organisms formed in the dust. And God guided the growth of those things over millennia, over ages and ages and ages, until through his design and purpose, eventually mankind appeared on the earth. And he said, yes, that's made in my image. I'm going to breathe my spirit into that. And actually, that's okay too. We're a bit of trouble, aren't we? Because, you know, in this room, I know there are people that believe the form of you, and there are people that believe the latter of you, and we don't fall out over it. Because we, hopefully, are maturing and growing up. Some of us are definitely getting older, but are we maturing? See, both stories, they're interesting stories. They both require a bit of magic, a bit of mystery, but in different ways. You see, I think God did that on purpose. I don't think it's an accident. I think God tells the story in that way so that it can be understood in many different ways, because he loves debate. You know, we see it one way and we'll argue passionately for it. And that's a good thing to do, by the way, to argue passionately for the way you see something. I think that's really good. We'll argue about it, and I think God laughs. Because it's in our arguing, in our wrestling with it, that we actually mature in one another. We grow up. We knock the corners off one another. That's a good thing to do. And when in our arguing over that story, we discover and agree, actually, that the scientific details are unimportant. They do not help us. They don't help us to live well. What helps us is to know that we're made in the image of God. And that he's given the earth to us to look after. And that we're to grow up to become just like him. You know, that's what's really important about the story. So when Jesus comes along, the Son of God, it's no wonder he's a chip off the old block. He tells stories. So when he wants to reveal to us just what God is like, he doesn't get out a textbook and say, of course, he's about 60,000 meters tall. The color of his hair is white. He has flaming eyes. You should see his biceps. He's got great guns. He doesn't go in. What he does is he tells a story. And he tells a story, or we call it the prodigal son, but it's really a story about the goodness of the Father. The patience and the loving kindness and the never-ending kind of faithfulness of the Father. And we get a lot from when we wrestle with that story. Of course, if we don't wrestle with the story, we miss it completely. It's just, it has no effect upon us. And actually, the choice becomes ours. But what do we conclude from this? God doesn't want to simply tell us the truth, but to debate it, to wrestle with it. As we do this, we go beyond knowledge to understanding. And God wants us all to grow up, to become mature, so that we can handle scripture well, we can handle knowledge well. So that we really understand who we are and why we're here. We live from a deep core of understanding the goodness of God, that we can pass it on. Okay, there's a warning here, okay? Because a lot of people use the Bible to close down argument. It happened just the other week, didn't it, in the States, where it says, in the Bible, in Romans chapter 13, it says you've got to obey the authorities. Therefore, you must obey this law we've just instigated. End of discussion, because God said so. Whenever we Whenever somebody uses the Bible in that way, alarm bells should start ringing in your head. That's not the way that God intends stuff. He never intended us to control one another. Honestly, it's my firm belief. He loves debate. He loves argument. And he knows that as we debate with one another, as we argue stuff through, we come to a revelation, a real deep understanding of the truth. And there's much truth in the Bible. You know I love the Bible. I wrestle with it all the time. But it's not straightforward. And those that claim it speaks plainly and simply and want to say, you've got to close down the argument because the Bible says this, because God says this. Actually, what they mean is my interpretation. I read the scriptures and I see this. Therefore, you must agree with me. That's a dangerous way to be. And I love River. I honestly love, one of the things I love about this community, guys, is the freedom we have to really explore God for ourselves. And we don't try and put everybody in the same box. And I think that's really healthy. I never want us to lose that. But there's also, I want us to be a bit more argumentative. Because, you know, there comes a time when we can get a bit laissez-faire. We've been there, seen it, done it. And, you know, I'm looking around at a lot of grey hair in the room. I've got a lot of my own. And I have to stir up the passion within me. Because I've been there, seen it, done it. You know, I've tried so many different things. I have to go back to that place of mystery that Paul called us to at the beginning of the meeting. I have to go to that place of being like a child that Keith called us to at the beginning of the meeting, which is, the meeting's been fantastic already. You didn't need me to say anything. We need to go back to that place. Stir it up within us. Let's stir up the mystery. Let's stir up the childhood inquisitiveness that maybe if we just go out and try again, maybe if we fish one more time, we might have a big haul. Amen. Just maybe. Maybe not. But let's do it and let's try. It's bubbling, in my soul. Put your brollies away. Get wet. Some of you will understand that. I'm not going to explain it. It's a story. So, God loves an argument. And actually, guys, we need to get more comfortable with disagreement. And actually, we need to provoke argument sometimes. When I first got saved, I used to provoke argument about God all the time with people left, right, and center. Some of it was a bit crass, I admit. But I saw a lot of people's lives blessed and changed because I did that. These days, I've settled into a bit too much comfort. I need to get more provocative, actually, to cause more debate and stand up for Jesus a bit more. That's just what I feel. And if you feel the same too, fantastic. Secondly, then, God wants to hide from us. And Keith did a great way of demonstrating that earlier, you know, in the meeting. You know, you read that passage I read out and you think, Jesus, I'm uncomfortable with this. Are you choosing some people to reveal yourself to? And are you hiding from some people? Because that's what you can get if you're not careful. You know, do you speak with them in parables so that they'll remain blind, so that they'll remain deaf, so their hearts will remain hard? Have you condemned them forever? Is that, and some Christians actually preach this stuff, and it goes completely against what the Bible teaches. We all know, don't we? How do we know that God is, that's not what God's heart is? How do we know? Come on, wake up. Because God is love. That's the best reason. But any other more explicit reason? All of sin, you're all in the same boat. It's not us and them, it's just us, humanity. Hallelujah. What else? Come on! Chapter and verse. In the Bible. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That none should perish. God is not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. God wants all men everywhere, and all women, by the way, even, to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4. He repeats himself just in case we missed it. It's just the truth. God wants every man, woman and child that we meet to know his love, to be part of the family, to feel safe, to know they're saved, to know the joy of that. You know, that's just amazing. It's clear, absolutely clear. So what? It enrages me to hear Christians when they paint themselves into the holy minority and everyone else is being condemned, because that's not the heart of God. The Bible makes it clear that God is for all of humanity. But the Bible also makes it clear that God is gentle and he's humble, and therefore he won't force his way. He won't force himself on others. He wants us to choose him. So he hides, like Keith hid the eggs, not to hide from us, but to hide for us, so that if we want to seek him, we will find him. That's true in the beginning. I tell you what, it's true now. It's absolutely true today. If you're feeling far from God, if we're feeling a bit distant from God, God is hiding not from you, but for you. The Bible says, you draw near to God and he will draw near to you. He leaves it in our court. He says, I love you, I'm for you, I want the best for you, I'm going to do everything I can to make your life hum, mate. But actually, if you want that, come and speak. Let's hang out. If you don't, you know, I'm fine with that. And then he hides. And we love that. When we first discover Jesus, we are amazed that he loves us. We receive so much because we sought him out. And sometimes as we go on, we can forget that, and we can forget actually we need to seek him out. And we just get easy with ourselves. And God says, don't, come on, seek me today. Let's hang out some more because I want to bless you more. There's more for you. I want to give you more and more and more until you have an abundance. That's what he says in this passage, isn't it? Those who have, I will give even more until they have an abundance. God. Anybody want abundance this morning? Because that's what I felt God promised to us, even as we were praying in the meeting beforehand. God wants us to walk in abundance, not just to get by. Abundance. That's his heart for you, Tom and Annette. You know, it's great to see you guys here this morning. It's lovely to welcome family back from distant parts, not so distant parts maybe. But God, I felt God say to you in the worship that there's abundance for you. Don't settle for just being or just having a good time or just getting on with folk. Actually be provocative. Get into some arguments because God has abundant life for you. Seek him out in these days, because as you seek out, you're going to find him giving stuff to you, giving words to you, giving gifts of healing to you, giving gifts for those around you. But it does require a bit of, you know, tension sometimes and a bit of stepping out of comfort into some discomfort. But it's going to be fun. It's going to be fun. It's going to make you laugh and cry. Of course it does. If you care, you're going to cry. So it comes down to freedom, doesn't it? He doesn't want to condemn people. He's not chosen some little few people in order to condemn a whole bunch. He's hidden so that everyone can seek him and find him. He promises, in fact, those who seek will find. That's the promise. That is the promise for you, whoever you are here this morning. If you seek, you will find. That's an amazing promise. Let that sink deep into your heart. I know that promise. I sought God and he immediately revealed himself to me. That's grace. Grace. Joy entered my life at the age of 20 and again at the age of 24 and practically every day since. Not quite every day because I've been a bit rebellious. But you know what I mean. Let's seek him. Let's stir up again. Let's seek our God. It comes down to freedom. You see, our God loves freedom. He loves freedom. He's a God of freedom. He wants people to be free. And this whole life is about choosing whether we want to live with him forever. Basically, is in that place of blessing and love. And he hides, not so as to stay hidden, but he leaves us clues. Like Keith, he tells us roughly if we're getting hot or cold. and we look at existence. The whole of creation shouts out that there's a God. And he calls us to seek him. And so that's what the parables do. They cause us to seek, to ask questions. You don't get the truth just by hearing the story. It's as we think, what was Jesus talking? What's he mean? The kingdom of heaven's like a pig going back to its, well, whatever, you know, the pearl hidden in the field. You know, what does it mean? The kingdom of heaven's like a farmer going out to sow seed. What does it mean? You know, and it's as we ask the what does it mean, as we think about it, we seek and we find. Seek and you will find, it says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. All those who seek will find, not some. All. So let's do that. Jesus, finally, is the key to unlock all of this mystery. The thing is, guys, how do we see things? You know, obviously, most of us see things in a similar way at one level. Many of us have been part of the church for a long time. Some of us aren't. How do we see stuff? What story are we living in? Because the most powerful stories are the ones we see ourselves in. How do you see your life? What story are you telling when you look back and look ahead? You see, God, when he starts to work with humanity, tells Abraham a story. He doesn't give him a whole list of ABCs. He just says, actually, Abraham, come with me. Let's go for a walk. I want to take you to a new place. I want to give you a land. In fact, I want to give you a land. I'm going to fill it with all your descendants. And through you, I'm going to bless the whole world. What a great story. Fantastic story. That's the kind of story that's going to grab you, isn't it? I want to be part of that story, don't you? Can you put yourself in that story? Fantastic. That's the story that God speaks to humanity. A story where we're part of his family. He's looking for us to help him fill the earth with his glory. That's his love and his peace and his joy. To overcome selfishness. A story where we conquer sickness and death and where we live with him forever. That's a great story. I want to be part of that story. What's your story? Do you see yourself? Do you plug into that story? You have a key part to play in that story. You're not just a bit part, not just an extra that no one notices. The key to both stories is Jesus, the storyteller. He is the descendant of Abraham, through whom all of God's promises to guide us and help us and to bless the whole world are fulfilled. He is the one who shows us how to live as a good son of God or a good daughter of God, a human being that fulfills their potential to be like their maker. To follow him. To walk in his footsteps, just to say, to look at him, actually. Just to begin, it all begins with looking, doesn't it? That's why we have look on the face of Christ. Just look at him. Wow. And if our hearts are captured by the story he tells of how to be a good child of God, we start to imitate and we dare to believe that God is going to treat us like he treated his other son. That we'll see the sick healed, that we'll see the lame walk, that we'll see the deaf hear, the blind see, that we'll see captives set free, that we will see people come to know the love of God. Wow. What a great story to be in. Isn't that a fantastic story? I want to live in that story. I want to be one of the main characters. I don't want to be an extra. But we get to choose because of freedom. So let's place Jesus at the center of our stories. You know, that's why the disciples were blessed. They'd chosen to follow Jesus. He called them and they'd chosen. Not that God selected them, just a few out of the mass of humanity to call blessed. No, they responded to the call. As we respond to that call again today, maybe for the first time, maybe for the second, maybe for the thousandth, let's make another call to say, I'm going to follow you, Jesus. I want to be part of that story. I want to tell parables. I want to speak in a way that makes people question. I want to live in a way which makes people think, why does he do that? Why does she do that? Because that will cause people to seek and to ask questions. And when they seek, we know what happens. They get the kinder. Come on. That's why they're blessed. God wants all humanity to be blessed. And they discovered that the key to unlocking it, the abundant life that God has promised us, is Jesus. He unlocks the meaning of it all. So, in conclusion, God speaks in stories because he loves an argument. So that we mature and understand, we grow up, basically. He doesn't want kids who are going to reproduce by rote what they've been told. Have you ever talked to kids that just reproduce what they've been told? A lack of understanding. Yeah, that's terrible. Actually, you want kids to... I always help my kids to wrestle with the deeper understanding issues. Someone asked me before the meeting, why has Rachel not lost her faith yet studying theology? And I say, no, because I didn't send her away with a list of do's and don'ts. I didn't send her away with a fact sheet about faith. She lived it. She wrestled with it. She walked it before she went. She was already part of her story. So God loves an argument. He wants to hide, but not from us, but in order that we might seek him, that we might find him. So let's argue more. In conversation, we're always told to avoid religion and politics. I say, stuff that. If you have people around for dinner, bring up the subject of religion and politics. Let's have a good old debate. As long as we keep our cool, it's fine. It's only our problem if we lose it. If we insist that the other person agrees with us. We never have to insist that. But we can give a reason for why we're so hope-filled and joy-filled, and why we see life so positively, despite what our politicians are doing or whatever else is going on in the world. Yes? Let's do that. Let's stir up the debates. I think it's time we debated these things more. Let's keep growing in our understanding, guys. Let's keep seeking that we might all enter into the abundant place that Jesus talked about. I'm still loving my journey. I'm doing an MA in theology. I'm still loving my journey in understanding God. I tell you, every day my love for God grows. My love for the way he set things up grows. It's just incredible. My love for scripture grows. There's, whoever has, more will be given. Just keep seeking. Let's seek again today. Let's receive more abundantly today from our generous God. And let's place Jesus in the center of our stories and embrace the mystery, be like children, but keep looking at Jesus in wonder. Amen.